Well, we are in Exodus, as you know, and we've been here for some time, and we're almost not quite halfway through. We haven't even gotten to Sinai yet. But after we get through Sinai and the going through the laws and the tabernacle, and we'll go through a lot of that stuff, but it's not going to be as detailed as we have done for the first 14 chapters. The idea of going through Exodus is seeing God in the journey of our lives. The key character in Exodus is not Moses. The key character is not Pharaoh. The key character is not even the people of Israel. The key character in the book of Exodus is God himself, who will be glorified. Everything that transpires in this account of the wanderings of the Jews out of bondage and through the desert and to the moment they cross into the promised land is all about God's sovereignty, his holiness. And sometimes, in this journey we have with him, so that we can learn how holy he is, learn how wonderful he is, learn that our life is only here to exalt him and to glorify him, he takes us along longer roads than we like, tougher paths than we like. Yesterday morning, my brother Bob, who's 13 years my senior, and his wife came into Edmonds. We had coffee together. And we were reminiscing about when he got married. They're having their 50th wedding anniversary, and that's great. And he was recalling that 2 weeks after they got married, 3 weeks after they got married, our family did a road trip from Idaho to Springfield, Missouri. So this young bride with her new husband is taking this road trip with the Fosters. Yeah, you should laugh. That's terrifying is what it is. We are in a caravan of multiple cars. We have a truck and camper. Some sleep in tents on the side of the road. Some sleep in the camper. I remember sleeping on the floor. Here's this newly married couple right above me, and my parents are up on the top of the thing, and they are snoring, and it's brutal. And yesterday we laughed, but I can imagine that Mary Lou, my sister-in-law, actually cried. In those days, no one in our family believed in hotels or motels. We just kind of pulled off the side of the road. And we took long road trips. You ever been on a long road trip? You haven't. Nobody here has been on a long road trip. Come on now. And long to you is what, 3 hours? Going to Portland's a long road trip? You have no idea. They seemingly never end. You might not believe this, but we did not have iTunes or Walkman in the day. We had to entertain ourselves on these crazy road trips with all kinds of games. You remember some of these games? The alphabet game on the signs, on the license plates, saying, hey, let's, whoever can spot this type of a thing. We did a game called Bury Your Horses, where you have to count the horses as they go along, and if you see a cemetery, then you have to bury, everybody has to bury their horses. I've cheated on that many times because I know the roads. And my family, if they're ahead of me, I'll drive down so exactly where I know where a cemetery is and say, bury your horses. June will never let me forget that. Therefore, she never plays bury your horses with me again. We read books. The road games. We slept. Wanted to sleep as long as possible because the road is 24 hours long or 36. And my family didn't like to stop. It was rough. I don't know if you ever recall, but sometimes we would be making up jokes, and I used to have a joke book, and this is how bad it gets on a long road trip. What do you call a snake that works for the government? A civil serpent. Why did the tomato turn red? Because it saw a salad dressing. I mean, this is how bad it gets, friends. It's really bad. What do you call a fish with two knees? A two-knee fish. I mean, I'm telling you, the long road is not the fun road. However, when June and I were dating prior to getting married, I served as an associate pastor in Lake Stevens. She lived in Kirkland, so she'd drive up there, or I'd come and get her and drive up there. And one guy in his late 80s, he pulled me aside and said, "Now, Dave, I want you to know something. The longest road home is the sweetest road home." Because he knew I was taking her home. Little did he know that got me in trouble. No, not really. But still, this long road, I think of a couple's retreat that we put together in the late 80s, lined it up in Long Beach. And the advanced group including me, went down there to get everything situated. This house was overlooking the sea, and we were going to play board games and have Bible studies. It was going to be great. The second group was coming after work, and, of course, the road there is to go to Olympia and then head to Aberdeen and then head south on 101, and you'll find it. It's great. Well, the second group came to Olympia. They went to Aberdeen, and they headed north on 101. And they didn't realize they headed north on 101. Hours went by. You think if you hit squim, you might know you're going in the wrong direction. I'm just saying. I mean, I don't know. But they showed up well into the wee hours of the morning and said, what in the world is going on? Well, we missed a turn. You missed one turn. And the road got really, really long. It does. One turn, you make a mistake. And if you don't recognize it, you may continue to go down that path. And your life will be longer. And your road to health will be longer. Your road to recovery will be longer. The road to the destination God wants you to be on will be longer because you're going on a long road by your own mistakes, your own choice. However, there are times when God makes your road longer. He allows things to happen in our lives that aren't easy. It could have been so much easier, but it wasn't. And maybe not by your doing. It's something that just transpired. Well, today we're talking about the longer road. And we're only looking at five verses today, chapter 13 of Exodus. And we're talking about the road that Israel was taking, and they have just now, as you remember, left bondage. The 10th plague has taken place. The firstborn is dead. They have been sent out. They consecrated themselves to the Lord, prepared their hearts for Him for the journey ahead, and they're heading to the promised land. They'd gone through persecution, slavery, hard labor. Now they were free. What's on their minds? It's got to be celebration. Let's get out of here. We are free. Let's move away from this place of bondage. We're heading north, the promised land where Abram was promised, where our father Jacob was elderly and Joseph came down and was promised that his bones would be taken back, and they were. We're carrying Joseph's bones now. We're going back to where God has promised us. Let's go. And what road do you think they might take? Well, they take the historic Kantara Road. It's the Pharaoh's Road. It's known as the Horus Road. It'll take them 11 days by march to get there. It's 225 miles. 11 days. Sounds reasonable to me. And yet, that's not the way the Lord took them. He took them a longer road. Take a look at the text with me. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from you, with you from here. And so they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham, on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So there's a story. We're out. Things are good. Let's get out of here. We're going to head north. And we're going to head north and we'll be there in 11 days. How wonderful is this? God says no. Now, I'm not going to go deep into the woods, but I spent many hours going really, really deep into the forest here. So bear with me on this. But the thing I noticed as I did the study in this was the timing of God's exodus and the reason to take him through the wilderness was perfect timing. His timing on the road is never a mistake. He knows what is going to transpire in the time from they leave Egypt to the time even 40 years later, knowing their rebellion, what's going to take place in those years. 1 Kings 6 and 1 gives us the date of the Exodus being 1446 B.C. It says in the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. We know that date is 966 B.C. It's established when that temple was built. Take away 480 years and you got 1446. Now what is going on in the world at this point in time? There are battles going on. There are massive conflicts between the Egyptians and the Hittites. Going up and down the Gaza Strip, all the way through the Levant, back and forth, battle after battle after battle, one of the greatest battles of all time, one of the first ones recognized with all the numbers and all the strategies, the Battle of Kadesh. It happens in here, and it is horrendous. There are vassal states throughout Palestine, different city groups who have to align to this and align to that, and they've recently found, well, actually a long time ago found, but this recently interpreted and read, these Amarni scrolls, where the governors and the individuals who are over Jerusalem and Gaza and other cities are writing to Pharaoh for help. Send us help. Things are going on here, and the battles are going on. Now, had Israel taken the shorter route, they would have been right in the middle of major conflicts of the two major powers in the region for the next 40 years. You don't even know why God takes you the long way around. But he takes you the long way around because he wants to protect you from what you don't even know can happen. It's a beautiful thing. His timing is perfect. We see that Judges talks about 300 years taking place to take the land in the times of Joshua and Judges, this entire time that they were going to be in battle and to establish themselves. And yet, God says, you can wait 40 years for this. You don't have to go straight away in this. I know you want to get there and get there fast and get to all the blessings that you've been promised, but you don't know what is needed for you, even when you get there. I'm not going to go through my rest of the notes because they're all about pharaohs and I don't care. But I love the study and the research of what pharaoh is this and why that pharaoh and the second son this and 13th son there. It's all good. Just to say that both the Hittites and the Egyptians were going to be fairly decimated by the time Israel came into the land. Isn't God good? The other thing I notice here, and it's not in the text here, but God knows who's on the road, and he knows how many are on the road. The Bible tells us that over 600,000 men, plus women and children, have left Egypt. Now you're going to hear from every history channel and all these pseudo-intellectuals that want to do critical analysis of the Bible, throw this number out the door. There's no way 1.2 million people can be traveling. Just the logistics of it, the feeding of them, the travel of them, the camping of them. There's not enough room. Well, there's a Hebrew word for that. Ha! And as you know, I always like to quote the Greek, baloney. The Bible says it multiple times by multiple authors, and breaks it down into small, small, small increments by single digit. This is not allegorical. This is not some sort of a fantasy. It's not hyperbole of expanding our numbers so we can look good, which was common in the day. But Egypt faced the Hittites with 40,000. And they were also dealing with the Nubians down south and the Libyans to their west. They had a standing army of hundreds of thousands. Why in the world would Pharaoh say, we got to worry about these people because they're numerous. They could oppose us. They could battle us. These crazy people on the History Channel saying there's 6,000 going out. Yeah, if I was Pharaoh, I'd be afraid of 6,000. Not even. It's not hyperbole. Started with 70 men. They say, how can this happen? Well, in 213 to 230 years, the growth rate to get to this number is 3.5%, which is common even today in Somalia and most countries in Africa. It is not astronomical. Take away the death of some of the people where Herod, where Pharaoh was killing them. Take away the people who had died in there. The numbers work out. It is plausible. They say, well, the armies can't be moved. They can't camp them. Really? That's interesting. Because in 1994, Rod Stewart concert in Brazil had 3.5 million people along a beach. What? Yes. In the Kumbh Hindu festival, 30 to 50 million attend and stay. Yes, yes, you can camp with 1.2 million people. We've seen 1 million at our camp, at our capital. A million man march along one street. I was at the Seahawk parade, 700,000 was walking down that avenue. It is not hard to believe 1.2 can walk from one point to another point. God knows every one of them. He knew them by single digit, and he knew them by name. He knew them by tribe. He knew them by family. How many they are and who they are. And when you're going through your road and your journey, God is not unaware of the people in your life. He knows that you're on your road and you may have a spouse with you. You may have children with you. You might have grandchildren with you. You might have others of friends who are walking along. He knows who's coming into your influence. He's not unaware. And he's got your path. The last thing they will say is this term, Elath, thousand, means clans. There's only 1,000 clans. 600 clans, not 600,000. Well, that is only used a couple of times in the Bible that way. And every time you talk about breakdowns of numerics, it is always mathematics. Always. There is 603 plus thousand men, plus their women, and plus their children who are traveling on this road, and they can make it in 11 days. So they marched out defiantly, Numbers tells us, in view of all the Egyptians. And they go and they head and they camp outside of Succoth, which is just by the edge of the wilderness and right before the Horus road that'll take them up. Wonderful. So why does God not let them go? And I think the reason is this, that your longer road will better and likely prepare you for battle. They weren't ready for battle. They were equipped. But they were masons. They'd been slinging mud. They were farmers and shepherds and agrarians. They didn't know how to carry a sword. They had the swords. They were equipped for battle, but they we're not equipped for battle. Sometimes when you come to the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, He makes it so you can't go down a singular path because if something goes wrong quickly, He knows you will run back, run away from Him, run back to your old world, run back to your old ways. It got too hard. It was too difficult. And let me tell you, a battle that slaughters your family is a whole lot bigger than the battle of tooling through the wilderness. You measure it. So he doesn't take them on the nearest road. Verse 17, God didn't lead them by the way, although it was near. They left there. It could have taken them less than a month, even at their slowest pace. He didn't take them on the easiest road. He took them through a wilderness. Isn't it much nicer when you go hiking to actually be on a path than going over rough terrain? You ever climbed shale? It's not so easy. It wasn't going to be an easy path for them. It's not easy because first they'd have to backtrack. God said, I'm going to take you on this path, and it's going to be a wilderness path. And before I take you into there, I'm going to take you back towards your enemy. What? Why would you take me back toward the enemy? Because you've got to face the battles you know. You've got to face a known enemy. It says in verses 1 through 2, they got to turn back. Go back to the sea. In verse 3, it talks about Pharaoh's imaginations about what is going on in the minds of these Israelites. And he says they're wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. I'm going to go after them. You got to learn how to face the enemy you know before you can face the enemy you don't know. You got things in your life you've been struggling with for years. And God's been talking to you and challenging you over and over and over to come out of that bondage. You got to face that and beat that before you can actually move on to another battle that might even show you His glory even more. Why this longer path? They thought they were equipped, but they weren't. They were equipped, yeah, but they were not ready for battle. It says there in verse 18 they were. And you may feel equipped for the things that God has for you, but are you ready for battle? Yes, I put on the armor of Christ. My beloved is, and He is mine. I am going to go into this world full of the Holy Spirit and tackle the world. Yeah, that's great. And yet, the immaturity to think that you can take that on when you haven't even handled this. It's a recipe for disaster. That was really one reason why God did not lead them the nearest way. A few days' march. Because they were not fit for war, and by facing war, they would have retreated and gone back to what was easy for them. But then I say, hold it. You're saying I'm not ready for war, and yet you're taking me back, and you're going to put me up against an uncrossable barrier. And the army we know, the enemy know, is going to attack us. I thought you said we weren't ready for battle. You're right. You're not ready to fight that type of battle. You have to fight this singular battle first as you go through your life. And that is to recognize that the battle belongs to the Lord. Next week we'll talk about the crossing of the Red Sea, but let's just take a picture. They will never lift a sword against Egypt. There will not be a shield lifted. There will not be a phalanx stance against an army of charging chariots. They will not have to lift a finger for that victory. So why the longer road? Because you've got to learn, and I've got to learn, that the Lord is magnificent, and He is going to receive His glory, and He will reveal Himself in power in your life, so you will learn to trust Him. That is the first battle of your journey. Will you trust Him? This is the Lord's road. What's God doing? What's he doing? He's wanting to show you and I his mighty hand. He wants you to see that he is powerful. He's a God you can trust. It goes all the way back to the very beginning of Exodus. And it's repeated in Exodus 14. It says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. So not just you. But when God shows himself mighty in life, everyone around you is going to say, whew, there's God. There's the God that's in their life. Acts 7 illustrates this. He says, he was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself, speaking of Moses. Through the angel who appeared to him in the bush, he led them out of Egypt and performed what? Wonders and signs in Egypt and the Red Sea for the 40 years in the wilderness. Yes, he was sent. But he was not the deliverer. Delivered by God himself. Oh, my friend, that you would learn that God has got you. He'll watch over you. He'll be a pillar of light by night and a pillar of cloud by day. He will be a bridge and a refuge between your enemies and yourself. He will guide you and he will have your six. Oh, if you'd learn it. Romans 9, Paul says to the church in Rome, illustrating this, for the scripture says about this Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God's taking you on a longer road because he wants to receive glory in your life. That you learn that he's not going to forsake you. You learn that there are battles that you don't even have to fight. He's got it before you. You don't have to be afraid. And we'll see next week when these people complain. And I get mad at the Jewish people, the Israelites, as they go through the Exodus, how often they see the hand of God and how often they complain. And then I think about myself and I say, I kind of relate to you. I've seen your hand so many times, Lord, and then all of a sudden I'm terrified, I'm afraid, I'm paralyzed. What's wrong with me? You've been faithful before, I know you'll be faithful again. And then I think about it, you know what, this has been a long road. Isn't it something that every time you hear the term long road in society, it's about a good thing? A long road to health. A long road for growth. It's been a long road to get there. It's been a long road of ups and downs, but we've arrived. There's still a long road ahead of us, but we'll make it. It's always about a positive, a long road to victory. We've watched the March Madness and the ladies and the men and seeing some records being broken, basketball, amazing things happening, and hearing the interviews afterward. How many times did I hear, well, it was a long road? Of course. The long road teaches you things, prepares you for things. Things you're not ready to handle. You think you're equipped, but you can't do that battle. God wants to show his mighty hand. And secondly, he takes you down this longer road, not just to show his mighty hand, but that you will know that you can be and will be guided by the Lord. Verse 21 and 22 of our text says, the Lord went before them. Isn't that good? The Lord went before them. He's the advance group. He's getting it taken care of. Remember in the Gulf War II, Desert Storm. Of course, SHIELD was years before that. There are movies that made about Storm where the troops were coming in and the Marines were going through there, and they did not shoot a bullet. Because ahead of them were airstrikes from helicopters that had decimated the Republican Guard and caused them to retreat all the way in. And the entire road along that desert, not one bullet was fired. That's a pretty good advanced team. You got your groundwork, but you got air support. And here it is, God is saying, I'm going before you. And he led them in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way. By night, a pillar of fire to give them light. Yeah, 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 all the things. But he did not depart from the people. So we see in these verses that I've just read, in this verse here, that God guides us by miracles and by means. Lord, I haven't seen a miracle. You're not looking. He gives them pillars. He's going to part the Red Sea. He's going to provide water. He's going to provide manna. He's got quail. He's got victories. He's showing miracles all the time to them. And that's how he guides you. The little things, if you pay attention, and big things that you can't deny. Not just by the miracles, but by the means. Look at that. He provides everything they need. Micah 7 says, as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt, I'm going to show you miracles. It isn't not then. It's not just a 1446 BC event. He's performed miracles all along the way and continues to do so. He said miracles would be a part of the believer's life. It says in Acts, signs and wonders followed them. That these wonders open the doors for sharing the gospel. God's not done doing miracles or providing for your needs. God's guidance comes by promise, and it comes by his presence. We see his hand here that he is promising them, I'm going to take you there. I'm going to lead you the way I want you to go, and you will end up where I want you to go, and you will be prepared for that day, and I'm going to guide you all the way. Haggai 2 says, as for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Don't fear. This is hundreds of years later when the prophet Haggai is declaring he was there then and he's here now. And Jesus says in John 14 through 16 that the Comforter is going to come. The great passages of the Holy Spirit that are ours. Oh, my friend. He has a promise for you, and he is not going to leave you. His presence is always with you on this journey. Now, I can't describe your life journey. I don't know where you're at on the path. I don't know what your promised land is, what you've identified. Spiritually, we know that the promised land is heaven. But is there a promised land before I pass away? Is there a land of milk and honey prior to that great reward? Is my road leading me along that path to have some sense of heaven on earth? I think so. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is with you. That he is with you. That we live life abundantly. There are so many of the promises and blessings of heaven that are ours even right now. And his presence is always with us. We're sealed by the Spirit forevermore with the Lord. Finally, God is doing this not to show his mighty works and guiding us, not just by miracles and means, by promise and presence, but I love this. And I hope you get this on your road. That God is guiding you by choice and capability. You may not like what he chooses. You're going to face things that seem pretty rough. But he's chosen a road for you so that you can grow and mature And you will never be strong unless you've been tested by your strength. You'll never have courage unless you've faced something that was called you to be brave. You'll never have patience unless you've confronted something that would have made you angry. You will never have the victory unless you have been at war. So he wants to make you strong for his glory. So he's chosen you. Acts 13 says the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. God chose them, and he was capable with his strong arm to lead them out. The Bible has called you chosen, friend. You were chosen, you were adopted. You're in the family of God even now. God is so capable of seeing you through the storms. You can look in your scripture, story after story, narrative after narrative. You can move to the New Testament and see the life of Jesus and see how he is the master of all creation, over all things nature. He provides food. He can raise the dead. He chooses you whole to take up the cross. Follow me. Live the life I lead you on. If I say, don't go here, don't go there. If I say, go over here, you'll say, okay, Lord, I'm going. And why? Because I trust you. And I know he's capable. If the battle for death and sin and eternity has already been won, what other battle do you think even comes close to those? The cross, the resurrection. I made it so he would choose you. So I think about this and say, Lord, I see what you're doing there with these people, and I'm going to bring it home, because right now is a great season. My son's going to get married. It's going to be fun. We're excited about our new daughter-in-law. Grandson's going to be walking the aisle with the ring bearer. It's going to be real sweet. It's a beautiful day. It's walking with people that I love. It's good. Last year, not so much. Mom passing, beloved passing in the last month and a half, 2 months. Others passing. Not easy, but coming into the spring feels like, okay. Oof. But maybe you're in the long road right now of sorrow. And you're hoping for a shortcut. God's not bringing it. This is not the moment to retreat and go back to your habits, your sins, the things that beset you, your bondage. He has another path for you. He'll show himself mighty in your life. He'll guide you. In front of you, behind you, around you. So here's my challenge to you and to me as we close out this service. It's a call. Trust the Lord to guide you in the way best suited for you. He knows what you got. He knows who you are. He knows your strengths and abilities. He's going to lead you down a path that will be glorified in that. Trust the Lord to provide you for you on your journey. Manna, water, quail, some choir, Northwest College, Coeur d'Alene. I made it as a freshman, first person to do that in 25 years. And the cost of being in there was nothing but a suit. And I did not have the money for a suit. So though I was accepted, I rejected it for the suit. And the day I told the guy that I wasn't going to be in it, and I didn't tell him why, there was a check in my mailbox from someone I'd never known for the cost of a suit. Okay, so I'm in Coeur d'Alene. Thank you for guiding me along that path and providing. Told the story about the car that broke down, praying on a Friday for a new car. On that same day, the Lord was talking to someone in the church to give away a car. told him to give the car to me. Juno had the conversation about what kind of car that would be if I ever had a car. You know how we dream. Fast car, sports car, gold car. I love the 280ZX. It's awesome. I always love the Datsun. And guess what happened on Sunday? These people said, come out to our house. We drove out to the house. They opened the garage and said, this is yours. Guess what it was? 1983 Datsun 280ZX gold. And it was fast. It was a fast car. I didn't deserve that. That was gravy. That was unbelievable gravy. Thank you, Lord. You provided, but you provided even more than I could even... Actually, you provided what I did dream for. So many miracles, even less than that, much, much, much less than that, are available that the check stretches longer. Suddenly, your leftovers, what just happened? I thought we went through half of that, and yet there's a pot that's going to last a week. It just never goes away. It doesn't. Thank God I love leftovers. It was good. He provides. Will you trust the Lord to prepare you for the battles in your life? Because He knows what you're going to face, and He knows what you need to face Him. There will be battles ahead, and they will fight with sword. But God will be with them as Moses' arms are risen, worshiping Him. The sun will stop, so the victory will be the Lord's, and miracles will be all around. But this time, He just wants to show you, I got you. Will you trust the Lord to be present with you throughout your life? No, we say, where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? He's right there. Well, it doesn't feel like it. That's because you're in a battle, you're in a wilderness. Now more than ever, you got to lean in. The enemy's coming against me. The chariots are roaring up on me. Yes. God's got you. Lastly, and this is really the key of the entire book of Exodus and this story and all that would come after it, is that trust the Lord to be glorified. Allow Him to be glorified in your life. May you have stories that you will tell your family and your kids and your grandkids and the people all around. May you have the stories of God's provision for you, protection for you, promise for you, that He is glorified in all things. You on a long road? The Lord's got you. Trust Him. Pray with me. Father, we know there are no shortcuts. Fruit takes a season before it can be sown and before it reaped. People are planting right now a harvest they won't see until the fall. May you sow in us what is needed that we might be able to reap what is necessary in the moments we face them. Prepare us for the journey first and foremost by us humbly saying and accepting that we can trust You. And we do. Let this be foundational in each of our hearts, that we can trust the Lord. That He is not absent. He is not foreign. He has not deserted us. He is present and accounted for and guiding us if we will be guided. And He longs for our life to be bringing Him glory if we'll allow for glory to be lived out for Him in our life. Move each of us along a step of maturity today by choice to step into a new arena of thought, a foundational thinking, of worldview, of mindset that the battle is Yours and the path is Yours, and we'll follow. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, I'm excited about Exodus. I love it. I heard that the treasure swap went well yesterday. Ladies, I'm glad you had a wonderful time. And the things that I donated for the treasure shop did not get picked up. So good for you. They are John Wayne plates. Of course you want those in your house. You all want those special John Wayne Duke plates, don't you? Yeah. I don't know what to do with those. Lord help me. Guide me on that path of getting rid of John Wayne plays. Goodwill sounds, let me have the goodwill of your pleasure. I think that sounds right. Thank you, Lord. Hey, I'd like you to pray this week, and if you have a chance to reach out to Linda Patchett, head of Our Lady's Ministry, and her son passed away yesterday morning, 49 years old, dealing with cancer, and such a tragedy. I talked to her on the phone, prayed with her, and this is a long road for her. Hardest thing you'll ever do is bury a child. So lift her up in prayer, encourage her. Even if you don't even have to call her, the Lord will hear your prayers on her behalf. And that's what family does. Stand with her during this time of grief, because it's there. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to break away on this gorgeous day. There are other announcements in your bulletin. You can take a peek at those that are transpiring in the weeks to come. The service tonight at 5:45, if you like to be a part of that, with Brother Dan leading that. And of course, as the Lord blesses you, we're encouraging you to give. And there's a way to give in the back if you're here with your checks or with a QR code. If you're so inclined with your phone, those of you online, both options are there for you as well. God bless you, church. Yes, Steve. You know, I read that this morning and I heard about it yesterday and watched all the video, and I appreciate you bringing that out. Yeah, let's pray for that, okay? I'm grateful to hear that Iran is saying that's a final strike, it's enough. We'll see about how this plays out. But I heard that and I said, Lord, the entire region. So let's pray. Lord, we're talking about your people right now. We've been talking about Israel this entire time. Your people, taking them into a land that you had promised, and it is their land. It's been taken away many times, and they have been dispersed all over the world. And by your good grace, by counsel that must have come from heaven after World War I, to allow a partition to be a place for your people to return to. Following World War II, to establish that nation. A nation that was promised 2,000 years B.C. And it's there. Lord, we know that your people are those who would call you Lord. And not all people who claim to be Christian are yours. Not all people who claim to be God's people are yours. There's a remnant in the heart of every person that is, our souls and spirits are linked to yours. And they are your remnant, and they are your ultimate Israel in which we're engrafted in. And we're grateful for that. But Lord, our hearts grieving over the loss of life of October 7th, and the battle that's waging to cease terrorism in the region. We're grieving over the innocents that are being dispersed in their land right now because they have been oppressed by a terrorist regime. Maybe even out of fear, they went along with it. We're grieving right now that the region is in turmoil from Hezbollah and Hamas and now the attack from Iran. We know you're sovereign. We know you are in authority. We know you, nothing goes by you. And we ask, Lord God, for your hand of protection upon those you would protect, and your hand of judgment upon those you would judge. But God, if there be one person, 10 people, 15 people who call you by name, spare. Spare the town, spare the region. May you be glorified in this. We do pray, Lord God, that this would not explode even further than where it is. We know, or I know as I look at the scriptures, Father, that we are in the times of the battle of the terrorist nations, according to the Old Testament prophets. They've been going on for 20 years, Lord God, longer in the life of the people of Israel. But I'm praying, Lord, that this would come to an end and you'd show yourself mighty. And if that means you return and touch your feet on the Mount of Olives and split the city and waters flow from the deep wells within to the sea. Come, Lord, quickly. But Lord, if you hesitate, if you pause, may your pause only be that those who are not in you would look up and give their lives to you. That they would see you, Lord God, and respond to your call to come and follow. Lord, how do we pray? Your scripture says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so we do so. That those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. And so we stand scripturally with the people and with the remnant. God, give wisdom to the leaders that they don't make secular decisions that go outside the bounds of your calling and your guidance. Let no flesh come into bear when it comes to the battles that are fought. But may they, even equipped with the Iron Dome, would be wise in their attacks and take roads less taken if you would have them do so. We submit to you. Lord, be sovereign. Lift this cloud of warfare that's so prevalent there today. Would you please? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, friends. As you go out today on this glorious day, remember you are Christ's ambassadors. So what? Be a good one.